If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open up to the book of Acts as we'll be taking a little journey through the book of Acts this morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. It's a little bit different with more chairs in and a little bit further back. It's nice to see the progress that's being made. We come together to worship God. That is our first and our foremost goal this morning. But as a result of that, we encourage one another. We encourage one another so that we ourselves can go out and worship God in our lives. Some of the things in this morning's lesson are designed with that in mind, the idea of living a life or helping others to live a life that is pleasing to God. I think we all need encouragement from time to time. Sometimes, maybe we even need it desperately. We all face moments, hours, even days where our hearts will take a nosedive. As we look around us and we see our society, maybe it's other situations that are personal that cause us to kind of just lose heart. Sometimes we have days like that little boy Alexander in that child's book, Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day, where it just starts off bad for this young boy, where he goes to sleep at night, he has gum in his mouth, and in the middle of the night, the gum comes out and it gets in his hair, and that's just where it starts, and it continues to go down throughout the rest of the day. And the line that that book echoes several times is, it is a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Have you had those kinds of days where it just gets worse and worse and worse? It's in times like that that we need encouragement. The word encouragement is interesting. The word encouragement, when we look at the New Testament, comes from a word called, it is a Greek word, parakaleo. Kaleo is the idea of calling. Para is alongside. It's with, next to. And so the idea behind this word is calling to your side. It is the idea of someone who is desperately in need of encouragement to say, hey, come on. And it's the picture of putting your arm around them and walking along through life's difficult journey. When I saw this picture this week, I was like, that's exactly it. It's probably in that situation as a sister with a little brother walking home, and he had a rough day, and she's just like, okay, let's just go. It's okay. It will be fine. We see that word used in Scripture in several different instances. In John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus tells the apostles that when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. It's interesting that Jesus uses this word for encouragement. He uses it as comforter. He says the Holy Spirit is going to come to the apostles and he is going to encourage them. He's going to help them along. Now, he would do that not only through the giving of God's word through inspiration, but he would also provide them with the encouragement that they need each and every day. Besides the Holy Spirit, there's several people in Scripture that fit this model, but none as much as a man by the name of Joseph. Not Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph in the New Testament. His name that you might recognize more appropriately is given to him by the apostles a nickname, and that name is Barnabas. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, we read about this man named Barnabas, and what we find out about him is he had a very special spirit. He had a very special attitude. He had a very special character and demeanor about him that enabled him to do this great work of encouragement. Chapter 4 and verse 36 says there that thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. Oh, when I think about Barnabas, and we're going to trace his life through the book of Acts, when I think about Barnabas, I want to ask this question, and that is, he has this character, he has this disposition, he has this talent, this ability, you would, to be an encourager. Was that something he was born with, or was that something that he learned? There might have been some natural ability there. There are some people who just have natural ability to comfort, to encourage. We see that in the book of Romans chapter 12, that there's some that have that disposition. And it's a characteristic that is given to them by God. But that talent, if you would, or that ability, needs to be nurtured. And so there is an aspect of it that we learn. Because if we don't seek to develop, then it will lie useless, lie in waste. And so I would suggest that while some might have a natural ability, it is an ability that we can all learn to some extent to be a person who is good at encouraging others. Now, why is this important? Why do we need to have encouragement? We need to have encouragement because discouragement is one of the devices of the devil, isn't it? He wants to discourage us because discouragement is very destructive. Think about it. When people are discouraged, it opens all kinds of doors in their life to all kinds of different sins. They can doubt. They lose hope. They lose strength. It will eat away at time. And the result of all that is instead of finding solace in God, what they do is they find comfort in things outside of God. And those things oftentimes are sinful and they do not last. The result of that is failure. Discouragement is something that can inhibit the process of discipleship in our life, of being what God wants us to be. So it is important to understand more about encouragement and its necessity, because we understand discouragement is a device of the devil, but we also need to realize that encouragement is a desire of God. It's part of who God is. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. God says, I want you to be encouragers because he himself is an encourager, isn't he? He is the giver of strength. He is the giver of hope. He is the giver of the things that we need in life. He gives perspective to our time and our days. But not only is God one who desires encouragement, I would suggest that God demands encouragement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Paul says, we urge you. There's no doubt in that instruction. There's no hesitancy in that instruction. He says, we encourage you, or we urge you to encourage those that are faint-hearted. That word faint-hearted, it's the word, and it means small-souled. The inner part of us that gets smaller and smaller and weaker and more closed off. So when someone's spirit starts to close up, he says, you note those people and you encourage them. You encourage those that are discouraged. I think we've learned this year how important encouragement is. We've learned how important it is to be with each other. Because when we are with each other, just our presence here and knowing there's people that are watching online, it is an encouragement. Can you imagine a whole year without being with brethren? Imagine a whole year without being able to assemble. It would be tough. So how can we be an encourager? How can we help others when life gets them down? Whether it's societal issues, personal issues, emotional or mental, what can we do? We follow the example of Barnabas. I want to give you several points about Barnabas and what makes him such a great example of encouragement. Number one is this, found in chapter 4 and verse 36 and verse 37. That is, Barnabas understood what it meant to be a steward. He understood what it meant to be a steward. Look at verse 36 and 37. Just thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, you're probably familiar with what's going on in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5, but let me just refresh our memories. In Acts chapter 2, when the gospel is first proclaimed, you have Jews from all around the known world who come into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover when Jesus dies. And because Pentecost was another feast that God instructed for them to be in Jerusalem, and it's just 50 days later, they stay. They stay for 50 days. And so what would happen? They would pack enough supplies to get them to Jerusalem for Passover, to get them to Pentecost, and then to get them home. But what happens in Acts chapter 2? The gospel's proclaimed and 3,000 people obey the gospel. Not people just from Jerusalem, people from all over. These are people that don't have anything. It's going to run out quickly, and it does run out. And so there were people in the church of Jerusalem that understood the importance of helping their brethren and that there was a church treasury to help need. And so they start giving. Barnabas gives. And you look at what he does. He has a field, and he takes some money, and he gives it to the apostles' feet. That's the idea of the treasury for them to distribute. And you have this wonderful example, don't you, in Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. But then you get to chapter 5. Same situation. Who do you have? Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted the glory and the honor that people like Barnabas, who were servants in heart, they wanted that for themselves. But they lied. So here's what we find with Barnabas. There was a need. There was something that needed to be done. He saw it, and he was moved either out of compassion or out of his love for the Lord, or both, to meet that need. Why did he do that? Because Barnabas understood the difference, get this, between ownership and stewardship. He understood the difference between ownership and stewardship. We tend to focus today in our society, I would suggest Ananias and Sapphira had the same mentality. We tend to focus on ownership. And we use phrases like, this is my, and this is mine, and this is mine. Barnabas looked at those things that were in his possession, and his view was, this isn't mine, this is God. I am God's. I am just a manager. So when we give things that we are stewards of, what we're doing is we're giving back what is already God's. One person says, it's what you sow that multiplies, not what you keep in the barn. If Barnabas, and he could have done this, we find out in chapter 5, if Barnabas had decided to keep the land or sell the land and keep the money, that would have been fine. But let me tell you one thing. We wouldn't be reading about Barnabas right now, would we? It's because he understood these things belong to God. Well, some people might say, well, you know, I don't have a lot of money. I don't have things to give. Let's challenge ourselves. What are some things that we can give to help others that need encouragement. Love, time, help, prayer. Remember, it was Peter that said when the layman asked him for something, he says, silver and gold I do not have. Peter said, I'm going to give you something even more valuable. If we limit ourselves by thinking just in terms of monetary support, we're really robbing ourselves and other people of the opportunity. An encourager is a person that understands that things that they have, their time, their physical assistance, their prayers, their love, those are things that we have placed in our hands we can use to help others. The second one is this. Barnabas was a friend. Acts chapter 9, verse 22 through 27. Acts chapter 9, verse 22 through 27, speaking about Saul. It says, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus. Who's this Saul? It's Saul of Tarsus, isn't it? And this is after Jesus appeared to him on the road and he obeys the gospel. He's in Damascus, proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how he on the road had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was a friend. Who was Saul? Saul was a persecutor. Saul had been a Pharisee, an enemy of the church, but now he is a fellow member. He was a Pharisee who was moving up the ladder, and now he finds himself a Christian being lowered over a wall. Then he goes to Jerusalem. By the way, there's some time gaps in this section. That's for another class, but there's probably about 3 years that's going on in this whole process. He goes to Jerusalem, and Christians are afraid of him. Christians are afraid. Isn't that understandable? Would you be afraid of him? If he had this reputation? Yeah, absolutely. But Barnabas, verse 27, I love that phrase. But Barnabas, what's he do? He extends friendship. And in the process, he encourages Saul. Saul needed someone to love him. Saul had lost all his old friends. And all his new friends didn't trust him. He needed someone. So Barnabas found a new Christian, made a friend out of him. I think that's a problem that many in the church have. We don't know how to be a friend to someone who's new. We've talked about this in some classes I've had with some of the men. The idea that, and we understand, you know, we get into our groups of people that we know and people that we're comfortable with, and that's understandable because there's different levels of relationships. But if we're not careful when there are new people, we can actually close them out. They stand off to the side. It might be a new member, might be a new babe in Christ. You know that loneliness is an incredibly devastating issue. There's different degrees of loneliness, but when we talk about severe loneliness, chronic loneliness, do you know it increases death, the risk of death by 26%? There have been studies that said being chronically lonely is worse than smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness is worse than obesity. 500,000 people go at least 5 or 6 days a week without seeing or speaking to anyone. That's older people. Over half, 59% of those that are over 85, and 38% of those 75 to 84 live alone. Two-fifths, get this, of all older people, about 3.9 million people, say that the television is their main company. More than three in five Americans are lonely, with more people reporting that they feel left out. They lack companionship. Those figures, by the way, are 2010 to 2019. What about this last year? That number has probably increased. Barnabas saw a man who was lonely. And what's he do? He brings him along. He brings him along. So Barnabas was not only a steward, he was a friend to those that were lonely. Third, Barnabas was a bridge builder. He was a bridge builder. Look at chapter 11 of Acts. And in verse 20, he says, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. What's going on here? There's some things going on in Antioch, and Christians in Jerusalem, probably the elders, maybe some of the apostles, here are the things that are going on. Okay, like, we got to figure out what's going on. Now, what is going on is this. You notice it says there that who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. There's actually, if you have a different translation, might have a different word there. Might say Greeks. The question is who are these people? Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. They were Greek-cultured Jews. They dressed like Greeks. They had the names of Greeks. They spoke the Greek language. That was them. They were about the Greek culture. And then there are Greeks that are Gentiles. The question is, who are these? Are these Hellenistic Jews that are Greek-cultured, or are these Gentiles? Well, if you look at what he says here, that the idea is that these are not Hellenistic Jews. In chapter 10, Peter goes and preaches Cornelius, the first Gentile. Now we have the message being spoken to Greeks. Well, why do we know it's not Hellenist? Well, part of it is in Acts chapter 2, there were Hellenistic Jews that obeyed the gospel. Why is it that those in Jerusalem would be questioning what's going on if it was people of the same culture that had already been receptive of the gospel? No, it's not them. These are people that are outside the Jewish community. And so the Jews in Jerusalem, the Christians there, they say, okay, something's going on. We need to figure out what's going on. And so who do they send? They send Barnabas. They send that individual, and I love what it says. It says, he saw, verse 23, what? The grace of God. He saw their evangelistic program. He saw them loving each other. He saw them accepting one another. And as a result, he encourages them. Now, just by the way, how easy would it have been for Barnabas to say, oh, we don't do that. We don't go talk to the Gentiles. How easy would it have been? Chapter 10, Peter had to have a vision by God to go do it. And then in chapter 11, Peter has to give a defense to the Jews over why he did what he did. It would have been easy for Barnabas to say, no, that's not really what we're supposed to do. But Barnabas was a bridge builder. He didn't build walls. He understood that ideas were a fragile thing. And so even though it might have been a little bit different, he understood that it was still authorized by God. This was accepted by God. And so he went and he encouraged them. And then what does it say about Barnabas? He was a what? Good man. Full of the Holy Spirit. He didn't step on their idea. He didn't step on their zeal. He encouraged it. Have you ever heard of situations where someone's zealous and someone squashes that idea? You've all probably heard the story, you know, or an illustration, but sometimes it has happened. I know it's a situation where there's a man who obeyed the gospel, came out of the Baptist denomination. I was a young man at the time. Actually, I was in like junior high. He obeys the gospel, and George was just enthusiastic. I mean, it was a praise the Lord. It was a hallelujah. And he's just going on, you know, in the lesson and in the prayers. Praise God. Hallelujah. And one member goes up to him and says, taps on his shoulder and says, "We don't praise God here." First of all, what you said is just completely wrong. Second of all, what you said just crushed an idea. A person who was zealous for God. Not that emotions should rule things, but I think sometimes we got to be careful, you know, where we stand so far away from emotion. If we have a right relationship with God, it's something to be emotional about. And praise him. Barnabas was a bridge builder. He was also one who sought to develop or cultivate others. So in chapter 11 and verse 25 and 26, in that same context, the very next verse, it says, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in the end, Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Barnabas leaves Antioch, goes over to Tarsus to find Saul. Why? Because Saul had something that Barnabas didn't have. Saul had a role, a gift, a position that Barnabas did not have. And so Barnabas sees everything that's going on in Antioch. And he says, Saul needs to be a part of this. What was it that Saul had? While Barnabas was gifted in some areas, Saul was a witness of Christ, his resurrection. Saul was an apostle. Barnabas wasn't an apostle. Barnabas didn't have that gift of leadership. He was an encourager. And so what does he do? He says, okay, these people, they're on fire. They need to be solidified. They need to be established. Let's go get Saul over here. And so he went and got him. Here's the point. Barnabas was content to let others outdo him. He was content to not be in the spotlight. His goal was to help others. And as a result, I think we can conclude, not only were the members at Antioch encouraged, but Saul was encouraged. People say, oh, Barnabas, why did you do that? Because the encouragement was important. Did you know something about Barnabas? Barnabas never wrote, some think Hebrews, I disagree with that. So I'm going to go with my point here. Barnabas never wrote a book of the Bible. But there's two people he encouraged who did. Saul is one of them. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. Who's the other one? In Acts chapter 15, we learn the last thing about Barnabas as being an encourager. And that is Barnabas was willing to rebuild relationships. Acts chapter 13, Saul, whose name gets changed to Paul on the journey, and Barnabas are sent off by the church at Antioch as Paul's first missionary journey. They take with him a young man. Who is he? It's John Mark. By the way, John Mark's the other one that wrote a book of the Bible. They take John Mark on this journey. But John Mark in Pamphylia, for some reason, turns back. We don't know the reason, but what we know is this. Now, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, this is beginning of the second journey, let's return and visit the brothers in the city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take the one with them who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Whatever the reason was why John Mark left, Paul viewed it as being abandoned. Paul viewed it as being withdrawn from. Paul viewed it as one who was not necessarily faithful to the work. And so what happens? There's a disagreement, a sharp disagreement. And Paul and Barnabas separate. Paul takes Silas, Barnabas takes John Mark. We can look at that and say, wow, Barnabas, that's pretty harsh. You're willing to separate this relationship, this big work, to be able to do that. And there's that negative light. But I would suggest we're missing something if we do that. Barnabas was doing something because Barnabas realized that failure, John's failure in the first trip, was not final. He would take Mark and he would nurture him. He would take Mark and he would help him. He would take Mark, he would encourage him. He would take Mark and he would give him foundation. So much so that when we come to the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him to me, for he is very useful to me for ministry. What Paul once saw, the individual that Paul once saw as a deserter, Paul says now is incredibly valuable. How did he get to that point? Barnabas refused to let go. Barnabas refused to let a good man, just because he failed, wither. People fall. What do they need? People struggle. What do they need? People sin. What do they need? They don't need to be abandoned. They don't need gossip. They don't need lectures. They don't need to be put out of their misery. Sometimes I think it's so easy for people just to shoot the wounded. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you that are spiritual should restore them. What's that mean? Encourage him to get right. As Christians, we need to be like Barnabas. Not to ask, someone else, maybe someone else will be a Barnabas. Or wait for someone else to encourage. No, what we need to do is we need to affirm. I will encourage. By remembering that all that I have is not mine, it's God's. By being a friend to those that are lonely. By building bridges and not throwing out ideas, but encouraging growth. To develop others, cultivate them, being willing to stand outside of the spotlight, and then when failure occurs, to realize it's not final. And there's people that struggle. They struggle with sin, and we need to reach out and help them. Let's pray. Our God, our Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, we thank you, Father, so much for this time. We are humbled that you, the God of all things, the creator of all things, will allow us to come into your presence through prayer and through worship and offer up this worship unto you. And we pray, Father, what we have done is pleasing to you. But Father, as we end this morning's lesson, we pray that you would help us to understand, to realize that these people that you have included in your word for all history, they're there as examples of how we should live. People like Barnabas. We pray, Father, that as we seek to do your will in this community, that we would understand that there's times where we become discouraged. Individuals may become discouraged due to the culture that we're surrounded by, due to maybe political things, maybe due to personal issues, maybe even spiritual, Father. We pray that you would help us to encourage one another, strengthen one another. For we know that, Father, that when we have love for one another and we build each other up, that is not only good for us, but as your son said in John chapter 17, that through those demonstrations of love, people will see that you love them and that you sent Jesus to this world to die for them. So we pray, Father, that you would help us to encourage one another, and we pray that you would help us to be examples to those that are around us, whether they're in the church or outside the church, that we might have opportunity to talk to people about why we love you, why we love your son, and what your word says. We thank you, Father, this day. We know that this day is a blessing, and we pray that we would always be grateful for the time that you've given us to use it for you. We ask this all, Father, humbly, in your son's name, amen. As we come to close of our lesson this morning, if there's someone who needs to respond to the gospel, don't wait. Let me encourage you to change your life right now. It is the best decision anyone can make. A decision to be right with God, to follow Jesus, to be a disciple. If you need to become a Christian this morning, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, change your life, confess his name, and be baptized this morning for remission of sins. If we can help you, we invite you to come forward while I stand and sing this song.